Good morning, New Hope. Wow, that was very timid of you. Good morning. Buenos dias. I tried learning Spanish. Any of you guys learn second? Any of you guys bilingual? Yep. You can go to that next slide. I'm hearing music. Or nope, maybe I'm just bouncing all over the place here. I'm picking up satellite. Anyway, I'm going to start out with our scripture reading for this morning. If you would you go ahead and stand with me as we read from James chapter 4? I know you just sat down, but keep those joints working. Our reading this morning comes from James chapter 4, starting at verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the scriptures say without reason that he jealously longs for their spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That's why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. This is the word of the Lord. You can go ahead and have a seat. You know, if someone were to ask me, what do you talk about at your church? What is the main focus of your preaching or the things that you talk about it at New Hope? I would say that the main focus here on Sunday mornings is discussing how to walk in the way of Jesus. In other words, what does it look like to live and love and lead like Jesus? And if there's one word, one character trait that I think best describes Jesus, that word might be humility. So if we're going to learn to walk in the way of Jesus, then we need to learn to practice the way of humility. Here's the problem, though. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to spot pride in someone else and how hard it is to see it in ourselves? I think we can see arrogance like from a million miles away in other people, but in our own lives, I don't know, maybe we call it confidence, maybe conviction. Maybe you tell yourself, it's just the way God made me. But here's the thing. In this exhortation we just read from the Apostle James, he doesn't let us hide behind lame excuses and justifications. He actually pulls the curtain back and exposes something deeper, something internal, not just an outward behavior, but an internal battle. James says that there's a battle being waged in our hearts and our minds every day, a battle between the world, the way of the world, and the way of Christ. A battle between pride and humility. And this morning we're gonna talk about that battle a little bit. So we talk about the practicing the way of humility. I have a little bit of anxiousness this morning as I share with you guys, because I was talking to somebody out in the lobby there just a bit ago. By the way, I don't know who bought the Reese's creamer. Like, I do my best to stay away from sugar. But then I saw the word Reese's, so I'd like to thank whoever it is that's going to give me diabetes. But I was talking to somebody out there by the coffee stuff, and I mentioned that I was going to be talking about humility, and there's another H word that comes to mind for me when I talk about humility, and that is the word hypocrisy, because I'm not somebody that has mastered the whole pride versus humility thing. And I would guess that none of us really are. But I'm better at not mastering it than you are. Back when I was a youth and family pastor at the back in the mega church days, I used to read a lot of books by a youth and family ministry guru named Duffy Robbins. And Duffy used to say that the gospel isn't rocket science. It essentially can be summed up into three statements. The first is that people have a problem, God has a solution, and the choice is up to you. People have a problem, God has a solution for the problem, and the choice is up to you. And honestly, that's exactly what James is doing in the text that we read this morning. He's talking to, remember, James is actually talking to the church in Jerusalem. He's talking to Jewish believers since after the time that Jesus resurrected. So he's talking to Jews who now were living, who not only were worshiping Yahweh, the God of the Jews, the God of the Torah, the God of the Jewish Bible, but they were also worshiping Yeshua, Jesus, who they believed was the Son of God and who was also God. And so that put them at odds with a lot of the people in their community. And so there was this outward conflict with that they felt, this pressure from those in their general community. But then what James is saying is that inwardly in the church, there was also conflict going on in here. But what James really wants to address in either case is that the real conflict is actually in here. He says, what is it that wages, let me start with verse one. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Why is there infighting? Why is there outfighting? He says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Now, I just want to pull back a little bit there at first because you're like, wow, I didn't realize the early church was so violent. They were filled with quarrelers and arguers and killers. James is speaking metaphorically to some degree here. He is also, there's hyperbole. But what he's trying to do, he's trying to communicate the seriousness of what's happening in the church as they're fighting and arguing and quarreling with each other. And if you think about the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, what did he say? That he said that if we display unrighteous anger towards a brother, that we are guilty of murder. And so I want you to understand, as you read this, you might feel like it's not relatable because you're like, well, I've never killed anybody. Well, I would say, good for you. There's a gold star for your pride. But the reality is, like, we all know what it's like to quarrel, to argue. We all know what it's like to want our own way. And he says, this is real, where the problem comes from. And listen, I think it goes without saying. Like, we live in a world that is very contentious. We live in a world where there's a lot of fighting and arguing and quarreling. And we are not immune to that. As followers of Christ, we should see things differently, but we tend to get sucked in and engaged pretty easily in that kind of stuff. And so, James, I think what he's saying to the church can be applied to us, because the reality for us as we look at it is, why do we quarrel? Why do we fight? And why do we argue with one another? Why do we fight with, argue, quarrel, take difference with those who have different opinions than us? It's because we have our hearts set on a certain thing, and we don't like it when that gets challenged. So he says, the reason that you don't have these desires of your heart is you do not have because you do not ask God. Now, maybe you're thinking like, well, I ask God for things all the time and I don't have them. So it doesn't apply to me. Maybe the next verse does. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I want you to understand, first of all, the problem isn't that we have desires and that we enjoy pleasure. I just want to clarify right now, if you're considering following Christ and you're just like, yeah, but I got to give up fun, I've got to just abandon everything in me that wants to have pleasure and joy in life. And apparently later on, this is going to say, I got to be gloomy and sad and mourning. No, here's what you need to understand. Desires and pleasure, those are God-given things. When you're hungry, you desire food. If you didn't, you would die. And so God is good. But in more serious ways, we desire intimacy, and God gives us relationships. We desire rest and comfort, and God established the Sabbath. The things that we desire in life generally are do not begin in a bad place. These desires are good things. Desires and pleasures are God-given. But for the follower of Jesus, we also recognize that they are also God-directed and God-regulated. And so what happens is we have desires and we want pleasure. And so in our pursuit of those things, it's often seems easier if we just kind of try to do an end run around God or just ignore what he's saying altogether and just say, like, if these things are good and he created them for my good and my pleasure, then I'm just going to go for them. And and what happens is sin creeps in and it distorts our desires and our pleasures. And, you know, I think for those of us that are believers in Christ, I think that it's very easy for us to look at the world around us and say, yeah, I can see how sin has distorted people's desires and their pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. And we forget, like, to check ourselves in that process. And I would say in many ways, probably in pretty much every way, most of the time we're no different than the people that we're pointing at and saying, look at them, look how messed up they are. And so again, what James is doing is he's shining a spotlight on our own heart. And I think we would be wise to listen. And so I just want to continue here. He says in verse 4, he says, you adulterous people. That's pretty strong language. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? I think it's very important when you read scripture to read scripture. What I mean by that is, like, sometimes we read things and we just kind of go with our first pass over the words. And when you run across something that, like, maybe you're just like, I didn't really understand that. Read it again. Or if you read something, you're like, I'm not sure I agree with that. Read it again. Slow down. Ask yourself, what is that saying? What does that mean? And so I get you adulterous people. James is trying to tell the church, listen, you guys, this problem is serious. But he says, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? And I'm like, but wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to be like Jesus and love the whole world. I've got friends that are in the world, and now all of a sudden I'm like, wait a minute, does that make me God's enemy? No, of course not. Don't be ridiculous. There's a difference between being friends with the world and having friends that are part of the world. You know what I mean? Yeah, and you guys are smart. You guys get this, but I want to make sure that we clarify, because there are those in the church and historically that look for excuses to say, how can I know that I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but I don't like this one, and so how can it be okay for me to not be really that great of a person to them? You know what I mean? And so, like, it's just like, well, I don't want to have enmity with God. So this neighbor that's a jerk, I'm just going to be a jerk back to them, and I will do it in Christian love. And I'm just saying, no, that's not what he's saying. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? So what he's saying is friendship with the world is saying, like, you desire the same things that they desire for the same reasons they desire them. So, like, and just start simple, food and drink. Like, how many of you guys like to eat and drink? But like, really, you're a foodie. You're just like, it matters. Like, when you sit down at a table, you're not just like, meat, bread, water, good. We're okay. But you like flavor, texture, those things matter to you. Okay? So, if that's you, then you'll get this. Like, for some of us, the desire to eat goes beyond hunger. It's all about pleasure in what you're tasting, what you're experiencing, or what you're drinking. And so, like, you know, you have people that say, hey, this wine is good, and so I'm going to drink the whole bottle, and maybe another one. And so, like, we can eat and drink in ways that don't bring glory to God. That you know, we weren't created for food. Food was created for the body. And so, like, I had a friend that used to say, we don't live to eat, we eat to live. And whenever my kids would complain at the dinner table, I would say that. And then whenever I would complain, they would say, you're a hypocrite, Dad. But there's other things. I mean, like, what we desire intimacy, like sexuality is a part of the way that we're wired. It's a good thing. And yet the way that we pursue it oftentimes exactly the same way that we look at those outside of the church and point at them and say, they're all messed up, they're wicked, they're evil. And yeah, but like, who are you behind closed doors? Or who are you behind those eyes? Who are you in that heart? And that's what, again, that's what James is saying, look, shine that light in here. Okay, so like to be friends with the world isn't saying that you love people in the world. It's saying that you have the same mindset as the world that is opposed to Christ. Or do you think the scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us? Okay, that's a great verse. And it's one of those verses, I'm only going to take 2 seconds on this because that's one of those verses that there's a very few number of verses in scripture where theologians and scholars are like kind of divided on this. One side says that the Holy Spirit that God has given us jealously longs for our spirit to be completely his because we're pulled in another direction. Another spirit says that, or another, the other side says that God loves us so much that he gave us his spirit, that he sent Christ to us and gave us the ability to be renewed. And so I think that they kind of lead to the same place, but I just, if you get confused with that one, I get it. The smartest Christian brains are a little bit stymied with that one. But he gives us more grace. I think this is the more important one. That's why scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. What is God's grace? Undeserved favor. That's a good theological, right straight out of the systematic theology textbook. And it's good for a reason. It's undeserved favor. That's what God has shown us. That's grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. That's what we just sang about here. And you're like, we didn't sing that song. I know that's an old hymn, but we sang about God's grace, didn't we? Just a few moments ago and what Christ did for us. And so God has given us grace upon grace. And he hasn't done this in order for us to just say, well, so actually the Apostle Paul asked this question one time, and I believe it's in the book of Romans. He says, should we just continue to sin so that God's grace will look even greater? Like if God's grace is so great because it covers a sinner like me, well, what if I become an even worse sinner? Then won't that make God's grace look even better? And he says, no, that's not at all what you're supposed to do. By no means, he says. And so God gives us grace, but he says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. That's, I believe, Proverbs. And I think that should be kind of a warning to us. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. It just shows us God's priority. So what's the answer to all this? Well, the answer begins, and really what I want to get to, starts kind of in verse 7. So let's just break these down. James says to the church, here's the solution to this. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And you might be thinking, well, I've tried that, and I still struggle from time to time. Number one, we all struggle from time to time. Number two, our proclivity is not to resist the devil and submit to God. The way that we're generally wired is to resist God and submit to the devil. To resist God and the things that he is telling us and to do things our own way. Why is that kind of the way that we're wired and the way that we're drawn? Yeah, we have free will. And so whose will do we decide to pursue? Ours. Yeah, because we're, by human nature, we are selfish and self-centered, right? And we want what we want, and we want it now. And that is what the Bible calls pride. And here's the thing. Man has a problem. We want what we want, and we want it now. But when we get it, a funny thing happens. We see somebody that has more of it, and then we want that, and we want it now, or we want more of this, or we want it better, or we want it differently. You know what I mean? Some of you in here are fairly well adjusted, and you might not relate to this as well as others. But by and large, the human heart is rarely satisfied. We think we know what we desire, and we pursue that. And when we get it, we get bored with it. We get tired of it. We see something better. The grass is always greener, right? Somebody else's plate is always bigger. And that's the heart of what's going on here. Like, the whole point of the gospel is we have this problem that we want to experience all that life can be. We want to know peace. We want to know joy. We want to know happiness. We want to know fulfillment. God has a solution to know him. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way of truth that leads to life. He is, those who know him will have abundant life. And the choice is up to us. And so I think what happened in the church is somewhere along the line, we said, well, here's what we'll do, God. We kind of like some of your offer. We don't like other parts of your offer. So we're going to, let's hammer out something that we can both agree on. Here's what we're going to do. Like, we're going to give you our lip service, and we're going to give you a portion of who we are in this life that you, in the next life, will give us eternity. And then in this life, the portion that we give you, if we can figure out, if we can come to an agreement here, if we give you just enough, then you're going to also knock down the obstacles for us in this life, and we'll get pretty much what we want in this life, and then eternity to boot. How about that? And can you imagine, like, when we come to God with that offer, what he's thinking when he says, like, I've given you life. Like, so who created you, oh man? Like, where did we come from? Came from God. Like, the Bible story is, in the beginning, Drew? In the beginning, Matt? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. God created everything. And into this incredible world that he created, he formed man and woman in his image to be in relationship with him. The whole point of the story of the Bible is that God created us for a relationship with him. We chose to try a different route. He had a redemptive plan in Christ so that we could come back into that relationship. And as we go through this life, if you're saying, yeah, but this life is hard. Yeah, that's like the one upside, if you will, of the fall of man is it helps us to see how good God really is. But a lot of times what we do is we say, well, look, God isn't that great because my life looks like this. And no matter what I do and the choices I make, like, God isn't coming through for me. And I rarely talk to people who are further out in front of me in this journey following Jesus. I rarely talk to people who really have learned to submit to God and resist the world, resist temptation, resist the devil, who say that's a bad choice. By and large, those people say, look, this is, it seems counterintuitive, but to enjoy good wine without becoming drunk is actually better. To enjoy good food without being a glutton is actually better. To enjoy intimacy in the context of a committed marriage relationship, as opposed to chasing after every person that you see out there, it's actually way better. And it's not rocket science. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. We refer to Christianity a lot of times as following Jesus. Why do we call it following Jesus? Well, because we are supposed to be people who are, we're reading his teaching. We're looking at the way that he lived his life, and we're trying to pattern our life after him. And so we're following after him. Plus, he always said, come, follow me. And we're like, okay, we'll try to figure out how we do that in our context. Do you know what happens if you follow someone? You generally end up where they're going. You generally end up where they are. I don't know if you've ever followed anybody before, but that's kind of the way it's supposed to work out. And so, like, Jesus is leading us somewhere. He's not trying to lose us. He's trying to lead us. I like that. Jesus isn't trying to lose us. He's trying to lead us. You might not like it. I just like the alliteration there all of a sudden. But the reality is that like he's not trying to lose us in this journey. He's trying to lead us to the Father. He's trying to lead us to the life that our heart actually desires. But we get distracted in the way and we think we know a better path. We think we can find shortcuts. Do you know what happens if you're following somebody and you think you know the way better than they do, but you've never really been there before, but it just makes sense for you to go off this way because I think we need to be over there. You end up in a different place than the person that you were following. And it's not good. Draw near to God. He will come near to you. Okay, now he gets into some Bible-y language, which I think some of us might struggle with a little bit here. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Sometimes when the Bible speaks with tough language, I don't like to be called a sinner. I never liked being told to wash my hands when I was a little kid. Now I wash my hands all the time because I'm a germ freak. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Here, what's the point of that? This whole next section is James, actually beginning with verse 7 and kind of moving down to verse 9. I want you to understand as you get into it, maybe it'll be easier to read if you know what you're about to read. What James is really telling you to do, would you take your condition, would you take your rebellion, would you take your pride, your lack of humility, would you take it seriously? Like, this isn't a little problem. This is the thing that's keeping you from everything that you are trying to get. The reason you're not getting it is because of your own pride and your lack of humility and your inability to trust God, of all people, to trust God in the way that he's trying to lead you. So he says, wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's not hard for us, if we're honest and we read this, to admit that we can be double-minded, is it? Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. James is not describing a way of life for believers. Okay? Some of you know that, maybe you feel like this, that like you're out of step with Christ because you enjoy a lot of things in this life and you're happy and you're just like, yeah, but like, if I'm truly following Christ, then life is going to be hard and it's going to be, yeah, at times it's going to be. Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble. But what James is not describing here, a way of life for believers to change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. He's not saying this is the way. I mean, he's not the Mandalorian. This is not the way. This is momentary. Again, he's saying, will you take this serious? Sometimes you need to actually enter in. Have you ever, I know you have. So think of a time when you've hurt somebody. Maybe somebody hurt you and you decided that you were gonna hurt them because they hurt you. And so you became a big jerk and you started, whatever it is, however you try to hurt somebody, maybe you play the quiet game, or you don't talk to them, and you just, or maybe you just be mean to them, or maybe you just point out all their flaws, or maybe you, whatever it is, however you can keep amping that up. But then you hit that moment where, like, bam, you got them, and you can tell, like, that one hurt. Doesn't that feel good? If it does, you got a ways to go. I mean, you got to turn around because you're going in the wrong direction. But if my sense is for most of it, you probably know where I'm getting at. Like, it doesn't feel good. It actually sucks. It actually feels horrible. And now not only are you frustrated because they hurt you, but you're frustrated because of the way that you responded and you tried to hurt them, and you realize what that says about you and who you are. And actually, you probably care about that person, so now you kind of feel pretty bad about hurting them instead of... Where does that come from? It's pride, isn't it? like the desire of your heart was for you to be get your way and for you to have things, you know, somebody say, oh, you're smarter, your way is better, you know better. And somebody didn't do that, and then you decided that you were going to get them. And then I think that that's... I think that that's... when you're in those moments, where that's where I was going with this. Don't you just want to get out of that as quickly as possible? Absolutely. Like you just want to like, where's the eject button? Like, how do I abort? This was a bad thing I did. What's best to do in that situation is to acknowledge it. Maybe you have to explain to that person why you were wrong, what you did. God gives us this incredible thing because of who he is. He has given us grace, as James just said. And in his grace, what he allows us to do is he allows us to confess, to come to him and say, screwed up. Guess what? He's not surprised. He's never surprised. He's like, really? Really? You? Wow. That's weird. He allows us to confess, to come to him. And he gives us even something better than that. He allows us to repent. We think of repent sometimes in the church as just like, oh, that's that word. Like, it just feels like, repent, you sinners. Repentance is to go in a different direction, to turn around. So, like, when I screw up and I go to God and I confess, what I'm saying, number one, is like, hey, you know what? You were right, and I was wrong. Your way was better, my way wasn't good. And what my tendency in that moment is to say, like, told you so. But God's not a told you so. He's like, okay, well then follow me. And so repentance, you get to turn around and you get to move in his direction again. He's given us grace upon grace. So James ends with this, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. I used to think of that this way. If I humble myself before God, then he will give me the stuff that I want. If I trust God and just kind of can just make myself less, then he will make me great. And I want to be great. And I want to have a lot of stuff. And I want people to look at me and think, wow, he's really something special. And what God wants to do is he wants to lift you up. Why? Because you're generally spending a lot of time rolling around in dirt. You're generally getting your knees and your elbows all scraped up and you're bloody and you're hurting. You're eating gravel. He's like, man, I have good for you. So you humble yourself and he can lift you up and begin to lead you again. You know, Jesus made this really clear when he was talking to his disciples. I was having this internal argument this week with myself. I'm still not sure who won. But I said to myself, you know what? Jesus is really admirable. Like, I think most people, when they look at Jesus, they think he's a pretty likable person. But he's just not very relatable. Like, I can't do the things he does. Like, Jesus, one time, his disciples, and we talked, if you've been here through the Easter season, you remember this was part of the road to resurrection. A couple of his disciples came to him. Actually, they brought their mom to him, and they were like, tell him, Mom. And she said to Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, would you let my sons sit on your right and on your left? Would you give them the positions of power and prestige? And Jesus looked at them and said, you guys, you don't know what you're asking me. Can you do what I'm about to do? Can you go through what I'm about to go through? Can you drink from the cup I'm about to drink from? They're like, oh, yeah. We've seen you drink. We can drink from whatever cup. Yep. We're there. We can do whatever. And Jesus is like, you just don't get it. And he kind of starts to set them straight. But later on, the rest of the disciples find out that these guys brought their mommy to Jesus to ask for this favor. And they're not too happy about it. And so there's this quarreling going on. And you can read about it in all four of the Gospels. I know in Matthew, Mark, and Luke you can read about it. And Jesus, as they're arguing, he's like, listen, guys. Whoever wants to be great among you must become the least and be the servant of all. Whoever wants to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven must be the servant of all. And I think that we look at that, and if we're not careful, here's how you know your mind, you're still double-minded. Here's how you know if you're on the right track. If you look at God's offer of greatness, and it leads to the very same end that you were following the world to arrive at, then you missed it. If you look at what God says leads to greatness, and you struggle to see how that ends in greatness, but you are willing to follow anyway, then you're on the right track. It's called faith. It's called trust. And what that shows is that you're moving away from pride and you're moving towards humility. C.S. Lewis said, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. It's putting our eyes on Christ. And as we put our eyes on Christ, we begin to see the way that he looks at people. And so as we look at people, we stop looking at them judgmentally. We stop looking at them jealously. We start looking at them as people to be loved, people made in the image of God, people who have dignity. And even if they haven't earned respect, even if they don't agree with us, even if they don't like us, the more we press into Christ, the more we begin to see the people of this world and this world in general and the pursuits of this world through a correct lens. And I can't tell you for each of us on that journey, the markers that start to make pursuing Christ better, because it's different for each of us, because it as we move through our life and go through our experiences, we experience different things as we're trusting Christ. But even if you've only started trusting him, even if you only had a few of those, oh, wow, I get it moments. Even if you've only begun to taste and see, you've begun to taste and see. And it's much easier when I describe those other moments where you went the wrong way and how that doesn't satisfy and how that doesn't lead to where you thought it was going to lead. And wouldn't the opposite of that then be whatever it is that God wants to lead you? That might have been a little bit abstract. And if it was, I'm sorry. But this whole thing began with me this week at verse 10. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. I was struggling this week with being unhappy with what I had, where I appeared to be headed, and even like, you know, question. I like to question God. It's this little game we play where I question him and he says, you're an idiot. And he does it in such a way that I'm always like, wow, you're right again. But I was, this verse popped into my head. And I'm like, okay, well, then I'm fine. I'll do it your way because I want to be lifted up. I want to be exalted. I want to have these things that I want. And if the only way I can get them is to trust you, then fine, I'll trust you. And then I had to say, I can't preach on a memory verse. I can't preach a sermon on one verse, so I have to find out what that verse is talking about. And you get into it, and you realize, oh, man. It's pride. God has a better way. It's humility. And I'd like to learn that way. And so this morning, as I'm driving over here to preach this message, I'm starting to feel good about, God's like, okay, let's just give it a try. And so I come down the road this morning, and as I'm pulling up to our driveway, there is a whole bunch of garbage that somebody has tossed out of their car. A whole bag's worth out there. And it looked pretty bad. And then God's like, that looks pretty bad, but I'm also going to have somebody run over a possum right here in the middle of it. It's a true story. And I pulled in, and I don't know. I'm still wrestling with this one because it's still pretty fresh, like the possum blood out there on the driveway. The first thing I did was I cursed whoever it was that threw their garbage out on our church lawn. And so I was pretty sure that I didn't nail that part. My second thought was, well, hopefully when Aaron gets here, he'll humble himself in the sight of the Lord, and he will clean that up. And then I realized that I was supposed to go out there and clean it up, and so I cleaned it up. Now, listen, you could say, you just lost whatever humility you might have managed to grasp out of that situation. You lost it because you just told everybody about it. I don't care. I'm not telling you this to think like, wow, he's a really nice guy. He picks up garbage. And I grabbed a possum by his tail and whipped him into the woods. So I actually took some kitchen gloves because while humility is not my strength, thinking ahead, I'm getting better at. And so right. Well, I'm hoping that that's true. I will graciously and in humility accept your apology. I think my point is this. God's going to give you opportunities to test this. Like, if somebody was to ask me, what do you talk about at your church? And I was to tell them, we talk about what it looks like to follow Jesus. And then we go away, and then we come back next Sunday, and we talk about what it looks like to follow Jesus. And then you know what we do? We go away for a week, and we come back the next Sunday. We talk about what it would look like to follow Jesus. And pretty soon, I'm going to die and, be like before God, and he's going to be like, well, what'd you do with your life? And I'm like, well, I did just what you wanted me to do. I stood up every week and told people what it looked like to follow Jesus. He says, yeah, but what were you doing with your life? Like, well, it's writing sermons to tell people what it looked like to follow Jesus. What do you mean? What was I doing? You called me to it. No, he called me to follow Jesus. And the most powerful sermons I'm ever going to preach, some of you guys may never even be here for. Somebody may never hear a word of it. But if I'm following Jesus, it's going to be my life. It's going to be the testimony, the witness. If people are watching my life, I want them to see Jesus. Not so that I will look better, but because I know he's better, because when I screw up and get it wrong, he gives me grace upon grace. Like he picks me up when I humble myself finally, when I feel like I can't go any lower, so I better humble myself so that he picks me up and cleans me off and gives me life and hope. And yeah, I know, he knows, I'm probably going to turn around in a few minutes and do something else dumb. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to give me grace. Because once upon a time, I heard his offer of forgiveness and new life, and I said, I want that. Not only do I want that, I believe that you're the only person that can give it to me. He said, okay, then come and follow me. And I started following him. And I got distracted, and I got off track. And he said, okay, as soon as you're ready, you let me know, and I'll lift you up. And I started to follow him, and things got good. And then I got distracted, and you see where I'm going? God is good. He is good. And we say, he used to say all the time. He jealously longs for the spirit that he has put in you. And so he is put your spirit in you so that you can know how much he loves you, how close he wants to be with you, how he wants to lead you, so that you will know the life that he has given you. And guess what? As you do that, as you get to grow in him, get to know him, other people are going to see that. You know, the most unattractive quality that we can display to the world around us is arrogance. But the most attractive quality that we can display, I believe, is humility. People are drawn to humility. Why? Because most of us don't have that, but we kind of wish we did. The scary thing is, like, our culture is moving more and more away from that. We actually more and more now celebrate people that are arrogant. We actually champion it. We actually champion, like, pride. We want to put it on display. I mean, I'm a big sports fan, and we see that, man. Like taunting is something when I was a little kid that was poor sportsmanship. Now, man, if you don't taunt people, they're just like, dude's weird. But humility looks like Jesus. Humility led him to the cross. And he went to the cross for us. All right. I'm going to ask the team to come up. They're going to close us in a song. I'm going to guess we didn't coordinate this, but I bet it's about Jesus.
It's about Jesus.
I'm going to pray for us. And I'm going to invite you as I pray. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you and encourage you to consider, not just considering what we've talked about today, but to, like, look for opportunities to say, okay, well, how do I do this? What does it look like for me to humble myself and follow after Jesus? Let me pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the opportunities that you've given me to come near to you. You know my frustration and my disappointment in myself. When I failed to do that. And somehow you have told me that I don't need to be ashamed. But sometimes I feel ashamed. And I just thank you that it is not about me doing enough things to cover my shame and my guilt, but that you've given me multiple opportunities to see how gracious you are. And you still give me opportunities to reflect well on you, to experience you, to trust you. And I know that you'll give me more. I know that not everything that comes from your hand is a test. I believe that you've given each of us just good gifts, but sometimes those good gifts are the solution to the problem that we're experiencing. And the choice is up to us whether we're going to receive those gifts or not. Would you give us wisdom to see what is best? And would you give us courage to walk in your way, even when, and especially when that way looks a lot harder and looks a lot more unknown? Would you help us to trust that you are love, that you are merciful, that you are gracious? And may we make a good choice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Greatest, your name stands above them all.
positions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever.
If you've been forgiven, and if you've been redeemed, sing the song.
Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions. Your name stands above.
Thank you for coming out today. Just thank you for worshiping with us. Have a great week, and we will see you next week.